Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And we're so blessed to have with us today Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy on this feast, this solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. It's just a glorious day to be alive, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed once again to be alive. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer, and our prayer is going to be a supplication. Supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Lady, please put your lessons into the context where our little minds can understand. You know, our Pope Francis said, I think it was 2020, he said, the School of Mary teaches us the ABCs, how to live our Catholic life. And it's so true. Entrusted by our Blessed Lord to do this job of disposing souls to receive this gift so great. So, speaking of this gift so great, I see Mother and the sisters. I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves.
And hello. Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody out there. How are you?
Mother, hello, sister. Wow, the couch is getting crowded.
Well, we have fewer here, just three of them, four of them away right now. And then there's only two sisters in San Marino. So there'll be six of us tonight. So
See, perception's 100%. Look like it was more crowded, but.
Because usually we only have three people sit on the couch.
Yeah, that's right. But that's a good
marketing. We don't have to move the camera, you know.
Oh, okay. Well, Sister Francesca is at the helms. Everything should be well there. Mother, it's just just a joy to come together, especially, I mean, Mother, it's not by coincidence that these beautiful feast days, these days of adoration, these special days seem to always fall on your cycle of being on the School of Mary. Father Inusi doesn't get these days. Father Celso doesn't get these days. You're blessed. I mean, we're all blessed to have you and all the sisters. I was just chuckling at that today. Imagine that, Mother and the sisters, they have another glorious day to be together on the air here. Mother, I thought what we would do is, if it's okay, could we start with the consecration? Did you receive my email before the
Yes.
Let me just see if I can bring that up first, and maybe this is a great way to start things or kick things off, for lack of a better word. Okay. I think everyone can see that. Whenever you're ready, Mother.
Okay. Oh, adorable and divine will, here I am before the immensity of your light, that your eternal goodness may open to me the doors and make me enter into it to form my life all in you, divine will. Therefore, prostrate before your light, I, the littlest among all creatures, come, O adorable will, into the little group of the first children of your supreme fiat. Prostrate in my nothingness, I beseech and implore your endless light, that it may want to invest me and eclipse everything that does not belong to you, in such a way that I may do nothing other than look, comprehend, and live in you, divine will. It will be my life, the center of my intelligence, the enrapture of my heart and of my whole being. In this heart, the human will no longer have life. I will banish it forever and will form the new Eden of peace, of happiness, and of love. With it, I shall always be happy. I shall have a unique strength and a sanctity that sanctifies everything and brings everything to God. Here prostrate, I invoke the help of the sacrosanct Trinity, that they admit me to live in the cloister of the divine will, so as to restore in me the original order of creation, just as the creature was created. Celestial Mother, Sovereign Queen of the Divine Fiat, take me by the hand and enclose me in the light of the Divine Will. You will be my guide, my tender mother. You will guard your child and will teach me to live and to maintain myself in the order and in the bounds of the Divine Will. Celestial Sovereign, to your heart I entrust my whole being. I will be the tiny little child of the Divine Will. You will teach me the Divine Will, and I will be attentive in listening to you. You will lay your blue mantle over me so that the infernal serpent may not dare to penetrate into this sacred Eden to entice me and make me fall into the maze of the human will. Heart of my highest good, Jesus, you will give me your flames that they may burn me, consume me, and nourish me to form in me the life of the Supreme Will. Saint Joseph, you will be my protector, the custodian of my heart, and will keep the keys of my will in your hands. You will keep my heart jealously and will never give it to me again, that I may be sure never to go out of the will of God. Guardian angel, guard me, defend me, help me in everything, so that my Eden may grow flourishing and be the call of the whole world into the will of God. Celestial court, come to my help, and I promise you to live always in the divine will. Amen.
A beautiful consecration. You know, Mother, every time I read that and I pray that, I mean, how can you not smile? Everything in there, you know, it makes up that ardent desire that Jesus says we must form, we must have it, it must be our life. Of course, without neglecting our other responsibilities. And in it also, we're asking for the gift, or we're paying homage to our Blessed Mother, you know, just like the Church does, you know, Catechism 507. At once, Virgin and Mother Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the Church, end quote. So how could we not go to her for assistance? You know, that's how the quickest route to Jesus is through our Blessed Mother. So we're just so blessed to be on this day. And again, the solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity in this era of sanctification, it all makes sense. It all comes together. And every time we expand our knowledge, we grow in love, we grow in desire, we grow in adoration, and we grow close to each other, because we're going to need each other. If we don't realize that now, we're going to realize it very, very shortly, that we're really going to need each other as things get very difficult in this world and in the Church and in society in general. So, Mother, we're just so thankful that we're together. We're together today and always. Thanks be to God, Mother.
Yes, you know, you were just mentioning the era of sanctification that we're in now. We're being sanctified partly through the chastisement, too, through God's justice. But, you know, God does everything in threes. We have three persons in one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and now the Testament of Sanctification. We have three churches. We have the Jewish Church, the Old Testament, the Church of Christianity, New Testament, and now the Testament of Sanctification, the Church of Sanctification. It's going to be a glorious church. It's going to be, the church is going to be glorified in a way that it's going to be more beautiful than ever before. And, you know, we have the memory, intellect, and will. God loves that number three. So we have the Father that's identified with the will, Jesus, the intellect, and the Holy Spirit, memory. So, you know, God loves that number three. And we have to be so fortunate, feel so fortunate to be alive during this time of the Church of Sanctification. When we have these beautiful writings, and we have this New Testament, the Testament of Sanctification, that's so beautiful. I guess it's the largest one of the three Testaments, 36 volumes. Seems like it is. I don't know if you put them all together. If you small print like it's in the Bible, it might not be so big. I don't know.
Well, even a small print book is about the size of a Bible.
It is. Yeah. Right.
And, you know, Mother, say St. Paul gives us beautiful admonition today also. He says, rejoice, mend our ways, and encourage one another. I mean, we can't leave out any of those components, because we're constantly. I mean, Satan loves division. That's why he loves to drive a stake in everything. And we have to just say no to that. I mean, if we look at every situation, we can probably identify that we have more in common than we do in difference, but yet we don't want to focus on that. Well, and don't forget also that Jesus called the book of heaven the gospel of the kingdom, just like he announced and pronounced in that Matthew 24, I think it was 13 and 14 or 12 and 13. So it's all here, but it's sort of cryptic a little bit. I mean, you really have to do some work. That's our work, to unveil all this, to peel all the onion skin so we can get to that, you know, raw onion. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing each and every day, hopefully. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, I was just reading in volume one here. It says, Louisa was saying, I saw that the most holy Trinity descended into my heart and took possession of it. And there they formed their dwelling. Who can tell the change that occurred in me? I felt demonized. It was no longer I who lived, but they were living in me. It seemed to me that my body was like a residence and that the living God was residing in it, because I could feel sensibly their real presence in my interior. I could hear their voice clearly coming from within my interior and resounding at the ears of my body. From that moment on, I no longer had the need to go in search of him somewhere else in order to find him, but I could find him there inside my heart. And goes on to say, and there in the presence of the most holy Trinity and all of them, celestial court, he renewed her marriage with Louisa. And goes on to tell how Jesus put a ring adorned with three precious stones. Again, three. The red, white, red, and green. And he gave it to the Father, who blessed it and gave it back to the Son again. The Holy Spirit took my right hand, and Jesus placed the ring on my ring finger. Then I was admitted to the kiss of all the three divine persons, and each of them blessed me. So Louisa could feel sensibly, but this was an experience she had, out of body experience. She would say, the way she was usually, that meant she was out of the body experience. So we, you know, the Holy Trinity dwells within each one of us. We don't sensibly feel it, but we have to live by faith to look at him within yourself. If you can develop that, the more you try to find him, you try to seek him within yourself, the more you're going to understand the divine indwelling, the presence of the Trinity within. But you have to start somewhere. You read the book, The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He got an infused gift of understanding and realizing the divine indwelling. Also, Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity had that same gift. I'm sure some other saints did. But he said that, Saint Brother Lawrence said, the more you look at him within yourself, the more peace and joy you get, the more you're being transformed, and the more you come to live the way to experience what he experienced, even though it was a gift that God gave him. You can develop that gift by looking for him within yourself, by praying to him within yourself, rather than looking at yourself within yourself. You know, we're always looking at ourselves. You know, if you want to live totally in divine will, you have to forget self. It's not easy to forget self. But if you start thinking of God, and every time you find yourself thinking of self, you turn the channel and you start thinking of him, you're going to find that you feel better. You don't feel all your pains, your aches and pains so much. Things don't bother you the same because you're not aware of self. You're aware of him. That's perfect joy to get to that point. You know, so I encourage everybody out there to start looking for the Trinity within your soul. He's there. He's within you. You're walking tabernacle. Through your baptism, he came to dwell within your soul. So you've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling there. And they're all fused together. It's one God, three persons in one God, but they have one will. And that we want our will to be fused with their will. We want our will and their will to be one. And so I think in order to come to that, you have to realize his magnificent presence within yourself. But you have to start by making an effort of looking for him, thinking of him within yourself. You know, don't go into yourself, adoring the earthly Trinity, mm-hmm. me, myself, and I. Go into yourself, adoring the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Should we not do that?
Amen. You know, Mother, that's perfectly, you know, because Jesus says that in volume 36, November 13th, 1938, he says, creatures will enjoy according to their knowledge. And again, you've always talked about reading, listening, you know, studying, putting it into practice, doing our acts and our rounds. Jesus goes on to say, knowledge will reveal the life, the light, and the good for them to possess. It is almost impossible to possess a good without knowing it. It would be as if they had no eyes to see, no intelligence to understand, no hands to work, no feet to walk, and no heart to love. On the other hand, the first thing knowledge does is it gives them eyes to prevent them from being like the poor blind. It lets them look, understand, and desire the good and the life it wants to give them. Furthermore, the knowledge of my truths become itself the actor and spectator, transmitting its own life to the creature, end quote. It's all there, but through the knowledge. And we talked about this also, you know, the knowledge, the desire fuels the knowledge fuels the desire. It's all here.
And in order to get the knowledge of it, you have to read it. You can listen to all the talks.
Make the effort.
You can go to all the retreats you want, but you need to read it because no one is going to be able to express it to you as Jesus expressed it to Louisa. It's profoundly written. And somehow he's you feel his presence with you. He told that to Luis. He says, when you read these writings, he's with you in a special way, and you feel his presence. What was one of our friends telling us last night about every word? Y'all were there when
I wasn't there. No, okay. None of us were there.
Every word, I forget what volume it was in, but every word of the divine will read, transforms the whole world. Just the word goes around. And do you remember what he said? It was in one of the volumes, and I didn't look for it yet today, but that every word you read is transforms you. That's why he didn't want Louisa to leave one word out. And he told her that every word of the Passion book saves, if you read it in his divine will, meaning you ask him to read that book in you, every word saves a soul. That's pretty good, you know. A lot of souls being saved out there, you know.
Yeah.
But that it's good to listen to go to retreats. It's okay. It's good to listen to good talks, you know. But in the end, if you don't read it, you got to do both.
Right.
You don't have to do both. You don't have to go to retreats. You don't have to listen to talks.
Right.
But if if you just read the volumes every day, at least 30 minutes, you're going to find yourself being transformed. You're going to find yourself changing and, you know, realizing God doing everything within you. That's what, if you have to realize the Trinity is dwelling within you, he's doing everything in and through you. And when you're aware of that and you call him into all your activities and you're doing these divine, allowing him to do divine acts in you, that's very transforming. Not only transforms you, but goes around the world and transforms every soul according to how every soul is open to the grace. That's a great gift, great blessing to know how we can transform the world every day by just doing acts and rounds and divine will. But in order to understand the act and round and what it does, there's more power in it according to how much you know about it, how much your knowledge is increased by reading this. So you have to read and read and reread in order to understand the great power in every act and round that you're doing. The more understanding, the more you understand it and believe it and know it, the greater it is.
Yeah, humbly stated, Mother, yeah, you're right. You don't need us. You don't need the cynical. You really need to be taught by Jesus personally, because he's going to do it in a way that's going to adhere to our disposition, to our experience, to all our knowledges and our lack of knowledge. He's going to know exactly how to present it to each and every one of us in a very unique way. It's going to be the same truth, but in a slight, again, we talk about use of, let's say, blue. I see baby blue, you see navy blue. Someone sees royal blue. As long as it's blue, we're okay. Once someone sees green, we have a problem.
I heard one man the other day, he just listens to this person that just reads a little passage and she talks about it. And he never reads the volumes himself. And I think that he's really missing out a lot, because you can hear somebody read a little passage just like we do and talk about it, but you got to read it yourself. Because when you read it yourself, God's going to speak to your heart. And you got to take it according to the pace that you can go. You might only read one sentence or two sentences, and God's going to speak to your heart, and you want to stop right there. But if somebody's reading it to you, they may go faster than what God's trying to do with you and change and transform your heart. You need time to reflect on it. You need time to let it soak in. You need to pray these volumes, not just read them, but to pray them. So you got to do it on your own. And even if you listen to others tell you about it, talk to you about it, that's okay. But do your homework and read it yourself at home.
And with that being said, okay, that concludes today's Cenacle. Thank you, Mother, for that information. Just go back.
Study. Ooh, really nice.
But basically, but Mother, what we are here, again, to present our perspective from our point of view. We're also there. We're here to cheerly. We're here to help with that desire to hopefully motivate like we've been motivated. And again, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the mystical gifts that are given to us. And it's given to all of us. Some of us use them. Some of us don't use them. Sister Francesca, I promise I will not interrupt next time. I promise.
I took it away again. No, I was just thinking, yeah, this is that. That's what these programs are good for, to motivate you, like you said. You know, they have Weight Watchers. What do? They motivate each other to really stick to the diet. But we motivate you to keep reading, to keep doing action rounds and Divine Will. That's what this is all about.
Divine Will Watchers. I like that.
Yeah, Divine Will Watchers. Divine Will Watchers.
Watchers. I kind of like that. It's got to flow. Peter's laughing, I think. Oh, he's shutting his mouth. He doesn't want to talk. That's fine, Peter. We love to hear you talk. Yeah, I was actually just going to say everything that Mother just said, how important it is to pray with the volumes and ask the Holy Spirit to, you know, before you read, to show you what he wants you to understand. Because, you know, coming across, you know, going to different conferences and meetings with the Divine Will or people who just started to read it, a lot of people say, you know, it's a little tough for me. I'm not sure if I get it. There's a lot there and there is a lot here. I mean, this is the sanctity of sanctities. It's really profound stuff, but we're not expected to get it all. I know that's one of my struggles when I go to conferences or I listen to talks and I hear people speak and it's just so beautiful. But then after a while, I feel I'm almost in a little bit of overload. It's like, I can't take it all in. And I'm a bit of a perfectionist, recovering perfectionist. So it's like, I want to take it all in and devour it and understand it and this and that. And I don't think that's what the Lord wants. We can't. I mean, we can only understand and take in what we're capable of and we're very little. So, you know, something I like to do before I either if I'm listening to a talk or if I'm doing my own spiritual reading is just I look at the Lord and I say, you know what, let pop out what you want to pop out in my mind. Let's stay in my heart and my mind what you want to stay in my heart and my mind throughout the day. And it always works, whether I'm reading, you know, in that half hour, whether I'm reading 10 pages, sometimes it's one page, sometimes it's like I get lost in a paragraph, you know, but no matter how much I've read, there's always like one little thing, like one little jewel, one little seed that stays with me throughout the day that the Lord is just like, okay, I want you to practice that now. I want you to focus on that. I mean, we're little. God doesn't expect more than we're capable of. Oh, you know, it's so kind of approach it like that without having so much pressure on yourself. I wanted to read, just one other little thing, a little tactic I actually heard from, I think it was Dr. Brant Petrie, a talk he was giving. He was talking about reading scripture and he says a good practice is to, before you start reading scripture, invoke the intercession of who the writer of the scripture is. So if you're reading the Gospel of Luke, invoke Luke's intercession. So only recently that kind of came to mind. I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit. I started to do that also. In addition to asking the Holy Spirit, I've been praying to Louisa. I've been praying to Anibale, I've been praying to Padre Pio, you know, all those who are connected with the Divine Will, and I ask them to intercede for me. And there really is a difference. They are interceding. All of heaven is dying for this gift to be received and known and loved. So they're gonna really come through and help us to understand the writings. Okay, that was a long introduction, but I waited a long time to get the microphone.
That was good. Yeah, you waited a very long time, and I'm not going to make you wait any longer.
I don't know. It might be another half hour before I pass to somebody else now. I'm going to read a passage, which I thought was really sweet.
it wasn't you, Peter. I'm the one who kept talking. It wasn't you. I kept talking.
No, we loved every minute.
I kept giving her the mic and then taking it back.
I'm totally kidding.
I'm giving it back to you.
Oh, I love it. She could have waited till 9 and I wouldn't have cared. Okay. I wanted to read a passage from volume 1 about the Holy Trinity. That's really why I wanted the mic, because Mother's got some of those same passages in front of her. I wanted to get it before she did.
Hurry up. Yeah.
From volume 1. So Louisa says, he would make himself felt inside of me and then come out from within me. I would find not Jesus alone, but all three divine persons, now in the form of three children,
gracious and immensely beautiful, now with one single body and three distinct heads, but resembling each other, all three of them attractive. Who can tell my contentment, especially when I would see the three children whom I would hold, all three of them in my arms. I would kiss now one, now another, and receive their kisses. Now one would lean on my shoulder and another on the other shoulder, and another would remain in front of me. And while delighting in them, I would go about looking at them. And to my amazement, from three, I would find one. Another amazement for me when I would be with these three children was that each one would weigh as much as the three of them together. This is a funny little detail. You gotta love this mystical language. I would feel as much love for one of these children as for all three of them together. Each one of them attracted me in the same way. I think probably years ago when I first read this passage, I just kind of looked at it, oh, what a cutesy little passage to kind of, you know, picture the Holy Trinity. But when I read it again, you know, we read the volumes over and over again, and everything just kind of hits you in a new light because you're just in different places, you know, in your life as you come across the same passages. And this, it really struck me like how each of the three persons of the Holy Trinity want to have a special relationship with us. You know, they are one God, but they each are distinct, you know, and they want that special relationship with us. So only recently I've really been falling in love with the Holy Spirit. I mean, I've always loved the Holy Spirit, but I kind of didn't know how to relate to the Holy Spirit. We weren't best pals. It wasn't time yet. But recently the Lord has been just putting on my heart this great love and reliance on the Holy Spirit. So I invite everybody to do that, you know, just in different little ways, try to develop a relationship, speak specifically to each of the three persons, you know, maybe one day when you're praying, you know, put yourself on the Father's lap. I do that sometimes when I'm doing spiritual reading, I just kind of like cuddle up to him and say, okay, I want to read together with you. Or when I'm in adoration, I just picture my head on his heart and he treats me like a little daughter and he's caressing my head. And he's just looking with such delight at me. We have to do that more. You know, our imagination is a great gift. We have to allow God to inflame our imagination and really, really remember that God delights in us. We forget that. And I think this is the big part of our problem. You know, why we're so attached to our human will, why we continue to fall. It's because we forgot that God delights in us. You know, maybe other times, you know, if you're doing something, if you're working, you know, Jesus, come do it in me. And maybe we're picturing Jesus doing it in us and with us. You know, when you're receiving communion, you know, just picturing, you know, Jesus's in total embrace around you, the two become one at that moment. You know, asking him to deepen your relationship with him. And then even the Holy Spirit, relying on the Holy Spirit more. This thought just keeps coming over and over again. I just want to live by the Holy Spirit. How often we live by our human will. And what's that? We live by our fears. We live by our pressures. We live by our ambitions. We live by our disordered desires. There's so many things that motivate what we do day to day without even realizing it. So I just keep asking the Holy Spirit, you know, enlighten me in those moments when I'm moving and living, you know, without the right motive, without the right motion. And I want you to come live in me. And you know what? The three persons of the Holy Trinity, they want a relationship with you more than you want it with them. So all it takes is that little desire. All it takes is that little prayer. And they're going to jump right in. And it's just really beautiful. So I encourage everyone, you know, spend a little time with each of the three persons of the Holy Trinity.
Yeah. Can you repeat that, sister? No, I'm okay. That was
okay.
No, the whole thing was really great. Thank God it's being taped. You know, I was also, while you're talking, I was paying attention, but I also read here, August 14th, 1932, where Jesus tells Louisa that light generates the knowledge. I think that was Mother was talking about that. And then he says, light and knowledge love each other. And they generate love. I think that's beautiful. So poetic.
Sorry, yeah, I was just reading something going along with that in February 28th. It was 1899. She wrote this, how she sees the divinity of Jesus. She said, the sun is fire, but it is also light and heat. Here is the most holy Trinity veiled in the sun. The fire is the Father. The light is the sun. The heat is the Holy Spirit. However, the sun is one, and just as one cannot separate fire from light and heat, so one is the power of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who in reality cannot be separated from one another. And just as fire produces light and heat at the same time, in such a way that fire cannot be conceived without light and heat, in the same way the Father cannot be conceived before the Son and the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. But all three of them have the same eternal beginning. So people might think, well, the Father must have come first, and then he created the Son, and because the love between the Father and the Son created the Holy Spirit. But that's not the way it is. The Father generates the Son continually, but it was always from all eternity he generated the Son. So there was no beginning that was that one didn't begin before the other. They all were always were. And then the love between the Father and the Son continually generates the Holy Spirit. Angelica's mother became a nun, Sister David, and she's always asked Mother, well, where did God come from? She said, God had to have some beginning somewhere. Where did God? We can't fathom in our minds, because we live in time, that he always was. And we were always in the mind of God. We were always existed in God's mind. So we were created from all time too, from the very beginning. I mean, there was no beginning. We always were in the mind of God. And so we're one with God. And to think of that, we're all one with him. We're made to his image and likeness. We would always exist with him in his mind. So that's how important you are. That's why he loves you so much.
And, you know, that reminds me also, Mother, you know, what Pope Emeritus Benedict used to speak to his clergy and say, we don't have to explain everything about our Catholic Church. Some things are inexplicable. Some things cannot be fully explained. And I think about the same way with the Holy Trinity. I mean, decades and centuries have gone by, and theologians have been, you know, constantly, I mean, everything's becoming explicated. We learn a little bit new. It's not new, but we have a better understanding, you know, the Article 66, which covers us in a protective mode. It's not new, but it's a better understanding. Right, Sister Jacinta?
Yes, true.
Yeah,
true. So it's so important, as Sister Francesco was saying earlier, to have a deep relationship with each of the persons of the Most Holy Trinity. And to just be like very childlike with them, like during adoration and like Holy Mass, just opening your heart with them. And as she was saying earlier, it's really important to use the imagination God gave us in order to like help and to deepen our relationship with them. Like for example, when you're receiving Holy Communion, instead of just seeing the person standing there, see like Jesus standing there. And then when you're in adoration, see like the face of Jesus, like literally smiling upon you. And whenever you feel, like see someone do a good deed, or you feel like doing a good deed, like in the divine will, doing acts and rounds, and you can like imagine the being surrounded by the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to read a little bit from volume 14, April 8th, 1922. The sorrow of Jesus in seeing the will, the intelligence, and the memory of man deformed. So as Mother was saying earlier, God works in threes, and God gave us all a will, intellect, and memory. And then in volume 17, February 22nd, 1925, Jesus explains to Luisa how there's many paths in order to facilitate his entrance into his will, and therefore into the celestial fatherland. So the intellect, so God gave us our intellect, memory, and wills, so we can live in the divine will, and so he can do everything in, within, through us. So Jesus tells Luisa, I endowed man with will, intellect, and memory. In the first shown my celestial fatherhood, as primary act communicated his power, his sanctity, and his height, through which he elevated the human will, investing it with his own sanctity, power, and nobility, leaving all currents between himself and the human will open, so that it might be enriched more and more with the treasures of my divinity. And another part of this passage, Jesus says, "Now, as second act, I, Son of God, concurred by endowing man with intellect, communicating to him my wisdom and the knowledge of all things, so that by knowing them, he might enjoy them and delight in what is good." And then moving on to the third act, Jesus explains, "Then as third act, the Holy Spirit concurred by endowing him with memory, so that in remembering so many benefits, he might be in continuous currents of love and continuous relations. Love was to crown him, embrace him, and penetrate all of his life." And then at the end of this passage, Jesus tells her his sorrow, the sorrow of the Most Holy Trinity. "My sorrow was indescribable as seeing the deformity of the three powers of man. We had formed our royal palace in him, and he had cast us out." So when we come to live in the divine will, that means our intellect, memory, and will be ordered in him. It'll still be there, but it'll be ordered in the right order. And then connecting with this passage, I like to read a little bit from volume 17, February 22nd, 1925, how Jesus explained how God formed many paths in order for man to enter into his will and therefore into heaven. "The three powers of the soul were channels, the intelligence, a channel in order to comprehend my will, the memory, a channel in order to remember it continuously, and the will, in the middle of these two channels, formed the third channel in order to fly into the will of God." So it's really important for us to just constantly think of God in our minds and the Most Holy Trinity within us. And really, just to always remember, in whatever action we do, God is always watching us. We can't hide anything from him. And a great way to always remember the Holy Trinity within us is doing acts and rounds. Like you can say, like, "Come, Most Holy Trinity, may come cooking my cooking. Come, Divine Will, come, sweet Jesus, come do everything in me." Just constantly keeping them in mind, talking to them, just having a deep personal relationship with them. And then that way, at the end of our lives, when we see them, then we won't like be afraid. Then we'll just be able to converse like friends. So thank you.
Oh, thank you, sister. I can't miss the opportunity. You mentioned about the imagination. Father Annuzzi speaks a little bit about this in his Divine Will Prayer Book. And he talks about Luisa, like, for example, the Christmas Novena. Luisa began with her own, we start with our own imagination. That's how we start the journey. But then it comes a point in time when we have to defer. Let me see if I can get this right. We defer our active imagination to a passive imagination, which allows, basically, it's like putting cruise control on. Now God will take over. And the Articles of Vatican II speak about it, I think, in detail. And so does St. John of the Cross. But again, this two passive active imaginations, they must start with us and then end with God. Right, sister?
Something like that. Yes, exactly. That's, I mean, that's very interesting, actually, this about passive and active imagination. I mean, you know, it's to discern these things, really. And I was just thinking also, you know, when sisters were talking, I remembered there's a very old movie about St. Joseph of Cupertino, a black and white movie. And so there's one scene when like a really smart monk in their monastery, he was talking about the Most Holy Trinity. I guess he was reading his PhD thesis, and it was like, you know, the rocket science of theology. The bishop who was listening almost fell asleep and all. And it was very hard to follow how he was, you know, reading that, explaining it. And then later, St. Joseph of Cupertino, he was a simple man, you know, he was working in a stable, and the bishop came to him and they started talking, you know, and the bishop asked him, "So how would you explain the Most Holy Trinity, you know?" And St. Joseph of Cupertino, he took his mantle and he made three folds, you know, and he said, this is it, you know, like one mantle in three folds. And yeah, something like that. I don't remember exactly everything. But yeah, the bishop was mind blown, you know. And really, it's actually, you know, it's all about love. It's the most pure love. And there's even a passage where it explains it like that. And the knowledge is so important, but it's also important, like Sister Francesca was saying, really to create a relationship with each one of the three divine persons of the Holy Trinity, and they themselves will kind of because of this desire to know them, to love them, and to know them more, to love them more, they will kind of you know. Reveal themselves to us in little ways. So I was just reading in the volume 35, October 19, 1937. So Luisa was saying, I remained immersed in the sea of the divine volition, saying as if stupefied, my God, what a great extent can be reached by one who lives in your will. And the crowd of thoughts, like many voices, were saying and saying, but I am unable to repeat them. Maybe I will be able to repeat them when I will be in the heavenly fatherland and possess the same language as up there. So feeling concerned, my highest good Jesus continued, my daughter, don't be surprised. Everything is possible to my will. True love, when it is perfect, begins from oneself. The true model is the Most Holy Trinity. My celestial father loved himself, and in his love he generated his son. So he loved himself in his son. I, his son, loved myself in the father, and from this love the Holy Spirit proceeded. By this loving of himself, the heavenly father generated one single love, one single power, sanctity, and so forth. He tied the inseparable union of the three divine persons. When we created the creation, we loved ourselves. We loved ourselves in laying heaven and in creating the sun. It was the love for ourselves that moved us to create many beautiful things worthy of us and inseparable from us. When we created man, the love of ourselves became more intense. And as we loved ourselves in him, our love reproduced our life and image in the depth of his soul. One can give nothing other than what he possesses. So since our love was perfect, as we loved ourselves, we could not separate ourselves from what was coming from within us. So, I mean, it says here, the other day we were talking to Geraldine Bryan from Australia. Maybe you heard of her. And she was just saying exactly this, like it's in a credo, in the creed. You know, this continuous act of father begetting the son, and this love between them is the Holy Spirit. And yeah, I mean, she really explained it beautifully. Now I don't remember it, but it's really astonishing, the notion that the Most Holy Trinity wants to dwell in, you know, in each one of us. And it's all around us and in each one of us. And Mother mentioned Saint Elizabeth of the Holy Trinity, that I got a little book about her. I think Sister Teresa gave it to me in Italian, because my name is Elizabeth. And then also in the beginning it says that one nun told Saint Elizabeth, do you know what your name means? It means the house of God. And when she realized as a child that she is inhabited by God, by the Most Holy Trinity, that was like so amazing, yeah, for her. And she was able to always kind of just to recollect herself and to be feeling the Holy Trinity within herself. It's amazing.
It really is. You know, while you were speaking, I remember I wrote down a couple notes here. And for anyone who wants to, I mean, there's a lot in this one passage we can't go over it today. Volume 26, May 16th, 1929, speaks a lot about the Divine Trinity. I just want to read two sentences here. It says, quote, "In fact, in everything that has been done by the divine persons from the time when the world was created and in what we will do, our principle will always be that one, nor will we ever cease it. That man return into the inheritance of the kingdom of our fiat, which he rejected. This is so true that in my very incarnation, when I descended from heaven to earth, the first purpose was the kingdom of my divine will." End quote. So it speaks about the Trinity. It speaks about the primacy of the divine will. I mean, Jesus tells us point blank, I think it's in volume 16, everything he's given us, including the church, the sacraments, everything has had as its primary purpose to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose. So it's all here in the divine will, Mother.
I was just reading in volume 2, February 28th, 1899. It says, "While I was outside of myself and I find myself in the height of the heavens, I seem to see God within a light. He himself seems to be light. And within this light, there is beauty, strength, wisdom, immensity, height, depth, endless and boundless. Even in the air we breathe is God present, and we breathe him. So each one can make him his own life, as indeed he is. Nothing escapes him, and nothing can escape him. This light seems to be all voice, though it does not speak, and all operating, though it always rests. It is present everywhere, though it occupies no space. And while it is present everywhere, it also has its own center. Oh God, how incomprehensible you are. I see you, I feel you. You are my life. You restrict yourself within me, but you remain always immense and lose nothing of yourself." So God is unbelievable. He's everywhere without taking space. We breathe air, we breathe in God within us. You know, sometimes when I'm breathing, I'm thinking the breath that I'm breathing in is God saying, "I love you" to me. And when I breathe it out, I'm giving that "I love you" back to him. You can think of that when you're trying to think of the Trinity within yourself too, you know, breathing him within and saying he's given you his "I love you" when you breathe that air in that he gave to you, and you're giving that air back to him and you're saying "I love you." Everything that we have to give to him is something he gave us already. We have nothing on our own but that God gives us first, and we return it to him. All the gifts in creation everywhere, what are we doing? We're putting our "I love yous" on those things. We just taking the gift that he gave us and returning it to him. That's the only thing we can give him, is his own gifts, you know. But God just wants that "I love you" from us. Since the Father generates continually the Son from all eternity, and from that generation of the Father generating the Son, love between the two generates the Holy Spirit. You know, that's it's beautiful to think of that. But God is all love. Everything about God is love. So the Father loves the Son, and the love between the two is the love of the Holy Spirit that comes to us, you know. And so we have to realize all he wants to do is for us to love him back. We were created to love him. He just wants our love. He loves us so immensely. And he gets tickled pink, just one little thought you have of God. It's unbelievable what you can do to make God happy, just the smallest little things. Saying you love him and just really realize that, really mean that. You know, we're talking about the Trinity, about how to, when Sister was talking about that movie of St. Joseph Cupertino, how to explain the Trinity. But you don't have to understand the Trinity. You just got to believe it, you know. We just have to have faith. Just like everything God tells Luisa, it's so immense. You know, God is so immense. How can you explain God? You can only believe what the writings say. Take it by word and believe it. Trust in God that what he says he's doing within you, it really is happening. You have to have trust and faith that every knowledge that he gave Luisa is from him. It's real. It really happens. Unbelievable things happen. Every time you do an acting round in divine will, you can't see what's happening, but the whole world is being transformed. You're being transformed. You're growing more into his likeness. You're taking on his attributes, his virtues, every act around you do. But you have to realize what that means. And you understand that and realize by reading the volumes, the great power behind every act and round is so immense because it's an act of God and God can do all things. I think now we can turn it over to the sisters in San Marino.
Oh, that'd be great, Mother. So I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves. Yeah, they're here. I see Sister Teresa's back. Hello, sisters.
Hi. How are you?
Everything's well. How about you? I love the blue sky behind you. Wow.
Oh, the blue sky. Yeah.
Yeah. It's past sunset now.
Evening, yeah. Evening blue.
San Marino is beautiful. After
we talked about hues of blue. There it is. The hue of the sisters' hue of blue.
The 5 o'clock in the afternoon is something that you can only dream. It's all wonderful color, different kind of color. You start from light blue, purple, and became red on the top. It's very nice. Wow.
But it's the sky, our imagination.
Yeah.
But the sky looks much better if there's a nice big pizza in front of us, right? That's
sure. If we eat pizza, we see only red.
We see the pillow. We sleep.
White. White.
So blessed feast day, sisters.
Yes, big feast. I want only to, according to what Mother and Sister Francesca was telling before, to the necessity, about the necessity of read the writings. It's necessary to read because it's not something that we have to learn with the mind, but it have to become life. So it's important to, Mother was saying, I have to read because Jesus has a specific message for each one of us. So I have to be, like Sister Francesca told, to be open to the message, to be ready to welcome the message, to put in practice. And one way is only to, in one way, we can think, oh, I go to read something, I don't understand, and probably I'm losing time. We can do also another thing when we read, pray the Holy Spirit, our guardian angel. This is what Jesus said to Luisa. And also we can do rounds when we read. At the moment when I read, it's not something that I have to, what I have to understand. It's something that I have to jump in it. Luisa is doing this, telling what she's doing with Jesus. I am present in that moment. It's a round. And if I do a round, I receive light for understanding. Not now at the moment, probably the second, probably the third time that I read, but it's a beginning. So it's another way to approach the writings and to start to understand that it's life that we have to start to. And the more we do, more we feel that what we do within a human way is not enough to be happy. Yes, it seems starting in this way. My meditation is that, today is the Feast of the Holy Trinity, and I picked some passages from a book that gives some extract of divine will about, in this case, of Trinity. And the passages are from volume 17, May 4, 1925, and other two I can tell you after. And I divided these three passages with a different theme. What relation we have with the Holy Trinity, what God do in the Trinity, and how we can stay in the Trinity. So from volume 17, May 4, 1925, I can read from here. Jesus said to Luisa, "The mission of my will was the purpose of the creation of man. My divinity did not depart from heaven, from its throne, while my will not only departed, but descended into all created things and formed its life in them. But why all things recognize me, and I dwell in them with majesty and decorum, man alone drove me away." So God is present everywhere. We already know that. But he wants to reign in a man, in a person, in man, in our. And he say, but I want to conquer him. Yes, the men live the divine will, but God is not tired to call us, to call us back. So I say, but I want to conquer him and win him. And therefore my mission is not ended. So I called you, entrusting you to my own mission, that you may be placed, the one who drove me away, on the lap of my will, and everything may return to me in my will. Where is the will of God? He's in the Trinity. So we have to catch men, people, souls, starting from ourselves, and go back to the Trinity, where they are in relation, in a loving relation continuously. And so this is the first stop. What we do with the Trinity, we have to come back to it. It's not something that is, okay, Trinity is over there, I am here. I want something from the Trinity because I am not in the Trinity, it's all. Yes, like for example, for our vocation, for all the kind of vocation, Jesus put in our heart a seed. I desire you. Do you want to stay with me? He can do anything without our fiat. So the same is this. It's the same what we were telling before. I can read, yes, but if I don't say, okay, I decide to live in a different way, with according your divine will, entering in your divine will, this is the decision is important. And so we have a mission. So it's not something, okay, Trinity is on the moon, I am on the earth. No, Trinity is calling us to enter in the heart of the Trinity. And for doing what the second passage is, another thing that I want to say is a person can say, oh, this is a dream. In what way we can go there? One, Our Lady. Two, first is Jesus. Two, Our Lady. Three, Luisa. And is real. So we can enter in their activity. They were living on the earth, not in the heaven. And another thing is the Eucharist. It's not an idea, a fantasy. Oh, I go tonight, I will dream, and I go in the Trinity. That is the Eucharist on the earth. And we go to the Mass. What happens during the Mass? It's a mystery. We cannot explain, like we cannot explain the Trinity. During the Mass, we keep all the universe in ourselves, in Jesus. We give back to the Father, and we go in the Trinity before we receive communion. So we receive communion in front of the Holy Trinity. All is present. We don't see. Mother said before, we have only to believe. So it's real. It's not a fantasy. The second passage is from volume 14, April 13, 1922. What God do in the Trinity. I go to pick the volume. And Jesus say, okay. Will the three person, you must know that one who lives in my will must rise high, but so high has to live in the womb of the sacrosanct Trinity. So it's not something that we do sometimes. We have to live there. Your life and ours must be one. Therefore, it is necessary, it is decorous, that you know where you are and with whom you are, that in everything you do, you conform to what we do, and that not by force, but willingly, with love and with full knowledge, your life in our home. How we can do that? We can have the knowledge. We can read. We can read the Holy Bible. We can read also the writing of Luisa for understand what happens in the Trinity. And what happens in the Trinity? He say, now, do you know what our divine life is? We amuse ourselves very much in issuing from us new images of ourselves. We are in continuous act of forming our images, so much so that heaven and earth are filled with our images. The shadows flow everywhere. The sun is our image. The heavens are our image. Man is our image, who carries within himself our power, wisdom, and love. The second, the document of the Second Vatican Council say that only God can tell man who man is. And this, now it's doing this. Now God is saying, man is our image who carries within, not outside, within himself, our power, wisdom, and love. We have only to discover, Mother said before, we have the Trinity in ourselves. We have to discover, to be quiet, silence, to listen, the real the word of God. So if we do this, if we accept to be nothing, it starts a new creation. So a new sun, a new heavens, a new wind, we do with crowns. And in this way, so it's something that start but never finish, because we'd be during our all eternity we do that. So we are called to enter in the Trinity, to do what God do, he create continuously. We have to do the same. So depression. Depression? Go in the Trinity and create with God, read, make the sacrifice to spend time of that book, and a new world can open in your life. And volume 4, December 31, 1902. And it's something that popped up when I was reading. And it said, how stay in the Trinity? Okay, we have to go in the Trinity, to do what God is doing in the Trinity, but in what way? We have to follow Jesus. If we do with our imagination, it's not only, his happiness, but he's also suffering. Because in what way Jesus say in the Trinity? He say, I was always who I was, one with the sacrosanct Trinity. Jesus is speaking. And we loved one another with eternal indissoluble love, yet as victim, covered with all the iniquities of men, but exterior was abominable before the divinity, so much so that divine justice spared no part of me, rendering itself inexorable to the point of abandoning me. You are always who you are with me. By since you occupy the state of victim, your exterior appears before divine justice as covered with the sins of others. It's not a play for, yes, we have to be children of God, but we have to accept also this mission to be victim for others. How we can keep the souls to enter in the divine will? We have to offer ourselves for others. With Jesus, our happiness is not the happiness in itself. Our happiness is Jesus, is Mary, is Luisa, is God.
Yeah, I don't know where to start. Jesus says that we must, like we always ask, we always have that upright intention that we want this gift for all others, not just ourselves and our family. But he says for us to offer that, to petition, sort of basically got to move God to do that, we must possess it ourselves. So that's why when he says, this everything is done, everything's completed, except it must be known. That I used to think, well, okay, I've got to let everyone else know. No, we have to know it ourselves first before we can go out. That's important to understand. And number two, you mentioned about the nothing. That's something too. We talk about the Trinity. We can't explain the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How about our nothingness? Wait, how am I nothing? I'm something. But Jesus explains it in a great way. I'm sorry, I'm going to paraphrase.
Tell me now.
Okay. He says that we're nothing but a shadow. Yeah. Think about it. We're nothing on our own. But a shadow is created by something causing the shadow. Yeah. So let's just look at it silly. If nobody's standing up, we don't exist.
Yes. Yeah, sure.
But Jesus stands up with the sun in his back, the shadows created, and there we are. Yeah. Jesus goes down, we cease to exist. So we are nothing without God. Sure. We're everything with him. Silly analogy.
Yeah, sure.
It's terrible.
No, it works.
One last thing, sister. We mentioned also about, all roads lead to the divine will. We know that all religious orders, everything. The end all purpose is the divine will. Jesus speaks about that. in, not going to read it, volume 14, September 11, 1922. But everything that we have also, the peripheral, is driving us into, like Mother said, to reading and studying the volumes, the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion. That's our nucleus. Now, there are other peripheral things that are going to drive us into that. Like, for example, a great book, which is published by the Vatican, The Son of My Will.
Yeah.
Okay, great book. But even Archbishop, the late Archbishop Bacchieri, in the afterword, in the end of the book, says, however, this book, those in the world who will benefit the most from this book will be people who have heard just a little bit about Luisa's life and are drawn to her spirituality, then having asked for information and resources that go into greater depth. So even he's admitting this is a cheerleading vehicle. It's to get attention to Luisa, just like how the Divine Will came to Mary's Hill. Deacon John Thompson, we used to meet every 13th of the month for an honor of Our Lady of Fatima. And when everyone left, he just stood up one time and said, has anyone ever heard of Luisa Picaretta and the Divine Will? I said, no. But then after everyone left, my wife and I looked, we went online. Okay, let's just look up this Luisa. And literally within 10 minutes, we looked at each other and said, this is it.
Wow.
So if he didn't give us that little bit of a hint, he didn't tell us too much. We still had that curiosity to go back and say, well, what is this? Why didn't he tell us a lot about it? So again, everything is driving for that. We thought we were here in Our Lady of Fatima. We thought that was our mission. That was nothing. That was just to get Deacon John here so he can introduce the Divine Will so we can be here with you all. It's just incredible. It's incredible.
Yeah. Okay. So, since today was Trinity Sunday, I was thinking, okay, you know what, like, I better, like, find some passages to talk about the Trinity. But first, I was like, yeah, but let me just read where I am right now. And the first passage I came across, it's a short passage, just one paragraph. And after I read it, I was like, you know what, I think this can work. Maybe I might be stretching a little bit, but I think it can work. So I'll just take a shot and just go with it. This is from volume 6, February 10th, 1905. And I'm gonna skip like the first two lines. I'm just gonna go immediately to when Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking for the rest of the paragraph. He says, "And I say to you that the first contentment of the soul is God alone. The second contentment is when the soul within herself and outside of herself looks at nothing but God. The third is when, as the soul finds herself in this divine sphere, no created object, nor creatures, nor riches can break the divine image within her mind. In fact, the mind nourishes itself with what it thinks, and by looking at God alone. Of the things of down here, she looks only at those that God wants, not bothering about anything else, and so she remains always in God. The fourth contentment is suffering for God, because in order for the soul and God now to maintain their conversation, now to be more intimately clasped together, now to prove their love to each other, God calls the soul and the soul answers. God draws near and the soul embraces him. God gives her suffering and the soul gladly suffers. Or rather, she desires to suffer more for love of him so as to be able to say to him, do you see how I love you? And this is the greatest of all contentments." So the first thing that came to my mind with this was an incident in the life of St. Louis, the King of France, who was a very great Catholic king. He was married, had a lot of children. I think he was involved in some of the Crusades. I don't remember which one specifically, but I remembered that when his first child was born, I think it was his son, at his baptism, as soon as the child was baptized, the king, he immediately kissed the chest of his son. And he said, "Now the Holy Trinity, the Most Holy Trinity is dwelling inside of my son," because he was just baptized. So he, like, let's face it, kind of like that's the whole thing with Divine Mercy Sunday. We get our baptismal innocence back. At baptism, that's really the major first point in all of our lives, that we are truly in a state of grace and we truly have God's presence living in us and we're free of sin. So that's what came to my mind about reading this, because Jesus is talking about how the contentments of the soul, it all involves God. And the only way to make the soul be perfectly content is having God's presence. It made me think of the indwelling Trinity. It's the same thing. When we're in a state of sanctifying grace, we have God's presence in us. So God is, like we were saying, he's inseparable. It's always three divine persons, always together. So we always have the Trinity within us. But some of us, like our mother had mentioned before, some of us have the knowledge of knowing, like the indwelling of the Trinity, that we have it. And also it shows here, like the whole thing about the spiritual life, how the things of the world, no created object, nor creatures, nor riches can break the divine image within her mind. And today's was just saying now that it's not just the good things you said, you also say it's also the sorrows. We need to take part in it. It's the same thing. We have to take the whole package, so to speak, the good times and the bad times, just like in the wedding vows, you know, through like rich, poor in health and sickness, poor or rich, not, because it's the whole thing. It's the same with Jesus. To really be united with God and to give our fiat to God, we gotta be giving our fiat the same way like a marriage couple. We gotta give our fiat for no matter what happens, through the good times, through the bad times, whether I have good health, whether I have bad health, you know, I'm in it to the final end, like, you know, all the way to the end of the line, so to speak. So here was just also just beautiful about this passage, how basically it's like a guideline, it's a blueprint for the only way for us to be truly happy here on earth, and in a way to strengthen us not to like fall into temptations or distractions or weaknesses. Of course we will, because, you know, we're human, you know, because of original sin. But the more we try to focus, like he says, the first contentment of the soul is God alone, and the greatest contentment is for love of him, we say to God, do you see how much I love you? Because that's the whole point about the divine will, because of the fall, because of original sin. What was it? Basically, you know, like I refuse to obey. It was the same thing that the devil said. I refuse to serve. So in a sense, it's the same thing what happens here. So for a soul in divine will to reply to God saying, do you see how I love you? We're in a way redeeming that. We're switching it around for good. We're saying to God in return, I wish to serve you. And then like in the original sense, I wish to obey you. So that's something else too, that it just came to my mind with this whole passage, because that's the thing about divine will. We're placing our I love yous, and we make reparation, and especially for all the times that Jesus tries to send us his gifts, the arrows. It mentions in the divine will arrows of love, but how many of those arrows are returned to him? Arrows of coldness, tepidity, and they just throw it back in his face, so to speak, and the pain that he feels that we don't want to accept his gifts. And also with crosses, this is something else that we as Christians understand, that crosses are actually gifts. They're not really seen as sufferings like the world sees it. So imagine, even like God is hurt that way when he realizes that he sends us crosses our way. We don't understand the merits behind it, the significance behind it. So it hurts and makes him sad in a way. So whenever he sees a soul, at least understanding, not completely maybe, but in some part, the gift and the benefit of the cross, we make him happy by receiving it, you know. And again, do you see how much that I love you? That's another way. Like we accept the crosses that come our way. It's a way of us saying to the Father that I trust in you. You know what you're doing. There's a reason for this. Give me the strength to do with it. And don't mind me if I'm complaining, but I love you and I accept it, and you know, and all that. So yeah, so anyway, that's all I got for today, really. Not on the top of my head.
No, but you know, something between the two of you sisters, you know, you're talking about, I mean, I keep thinking about that nothingness again. And I was drawn to just two lines in volume two, May 26th, 1899. This is Louisa speaking really to us, how to better understand that nothingness. She says, quote, I understand that I must enter into my nothingness and know who I am, but I must not stop there. Rather, immediately after I have known myself, I must fly into the immensity of God and stop there to draw all the graces, end quote. So it's like a phrase I've been used to saying now. In that nothingness, I have found my everything. Because it's when we let everything go from the outside, you know, even when Jesus tells us give up holy things, when we reflect back, it's when God gives us this beautiful gift. And I got that phrase that, you know, in this nothing, I have found my everything. It was actually in a movie. If sisters, maybe you can help me out. You suggested a movie to me. It's about this, I think, 18th century Italian saint. He's a doctor. Yes, that's it.
Yeah.
And there, when he loses all his fortune, and the other doctor says, "Yeah, you've lost everything. How do you feel?" He goes, "Well, you have nothing." "Well, in my nothing, I found my everything." And that's really the way we should be also. Everything else is, it's a facade. You know, Psalm 73, we're going to wake up one day, it's all a dream. The only thing that's not going to be a dream is the divine will and everything about God. So it's just so beautiful. Wonderful. Any closing thoughts, sister, or do you want to send it back to the mother house?
Yeah,
back to the mother house.
Yeah, we trust in them.
Sister Benedicta, where's Sister Benedicta? Is she on the holiday?
I know she's not feeling well right now, so she went to bed early.
Oh, okay. So do you want to move the PC in the room? We'll talk to her in bed, even though she's not feeling well?
No, she's not decent either. Well, if we do, you'll just have the audio, but no camera.
Okay. Now we'd never disturb her. Okay, so we're gonna go back to the mother house.
She's an undone nun right now, Sister Benedict. She's undone nun.
No, that was beautiful, anyway, Sherry.
I think Peter muted them.
Mother.
Okay. Okay. Volume 4, January 13th, 1903. Louisa, how she sees the Holy Trinity. She says, "As I was in my usual state, I seemed to see the Most Holy Trinity. They were looking at one another, and in those gazes, their beauty was so great that they would remain ecstatic at the mere gazing upon one another. In this state, they overflowed with love and were as though stirred by that love, to then become more intensely ecstatic. So all of their good and delight was comprised within themselves, and the whole of their eternal life, beatitude, and exercise was enclosed in this word alone, love. And the whole beatitude of the saints was formed by this perfect operating of the Most Holy Trinity. In creating the creatures, nothing had come out of their interior but contained flames of love, so much so that in order to give vent to this love, they began to create many other images of themselves. Only when they receive what they give, what they had given, are they then satisfied. That is, love they give and love they want. So the most awful affront is not to love them. So God is love. God just wants. We were created out of love. He had so much love, he couldn't help but create us. We were like an overflow of his love. It was almost like he was so filled with love, he had to release that love. He had to relieve himself by creating us. So we were created out of love. And all he wants is for us to return that love back to him. You know, it's love generates more love. And the more you love him, the more you want to love him. It's like everything we do. The more we do of something, the more we want to do it. The more I eat ice cream, the more I want more ice cream. You know, the more I love God, the more I'm gonna love God. You know, and so we have to just, you know, it's practice. We have to practice charity, practice loving. But I think the more we do acts and rounds under my will, the more we automatically are going to love others. We're going to love ourselves more. And by loving ourselves more, that love will go out to others. We're going to see others through his eyes. So I encourage everybody just to, you know, continue your acts and rounds. Continue to realize the divine indwelling, the Trinity dwelling in your soul, knowing that he lives in you. He just wants that recognition of his presence within you. And to realize you couldn't do anything without him. He is doing everything in and through you. But to realize that and ask him, request his activity within you, and then it becomes a divine activity, a divine act, which has no beginning, no end. It's eternal.
Yeah, certainly is, Mother. And, you know, he also tells us, I'm looking for the quote. You know, he wants his God wants his paternity back. He wants to be father again. I mean, he's father, but he wants us to go to him like a father, like even a paternal, a human father would like, you know, when your child goes to you, you know, in need, you can help your child. He wants to be there. He sees us entering into these danger zones without him. And he really wants his paternity back. But he tells us, you know, Mother, and this is something that I try to think about, and Sister Magdalena talked about this a couple of times. Jesus tells Louisa in volume 23, November 27th, 1927, he says, my daughter, that which is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give it. And cool. So I think that's exactly what you're talking about, Mother. We move God. We prove to God that we really desire this. We prove to him that we love this. We prove to him that we trust him and his mother and Louisa, of course, and St. Joseph. And he's moved to give this to us. Just like when we make those acts and rounds, and you know, God just you know disperses this due to dispose people to recognize this gift as we do. Again, it's that overflow of love like you spoke about, but we've moved him. We've moved him to do what we want. Actually, we've petitioned him. We've given him the right reasons to do so. Of course, we want everyone to come back to that order, that place, and that purpose for which we're created by God. So to move God is again, he tells us most important. He says also to ask him. That was one that threw me for a loop. God wants us to ask. He says he likes to hear us speak. That's why he muted all of creation except for us. And then I think about, gosh, how often do I misuse words? Or do I not you know, speak as eloquently as I should if he's listening? Because he's always listening. And I think from God. Mother, that's all I had. This what a blessed Trinity this is. Sister Francesca, do you have something? Get me off the hook here.
He said he muted all creation. The first thing that came to my mind is I was thinking of what my mother would say. I wish he would have muted my daughter. My poor mother.
All of that creation, inanimate.
Oh my gosh! Just a little backstory. You know, growing up in the Bronx, you know, I have a very Bronx personality. I grew up in a 29-floor building. We were on the 12th floor, and so you know, going down to school in the morning, we, you know, quite often everybody's going to work, school. We'd stop on a lot of floors, and my mother used to say, whenever that elevator door opened, I'd want to put my hand over your mouth because I was a little brutally honest. I was just honest as a little kid, but. Apparently, I embarrassed her quite a few times, but amazingly, the Lord did not mute me. So I'm going to read because you were talking about the fatherhood of God. And I read a beautiful passage the other day that I want to share. It's from volume 33, November 25th, 1934. And it starts off with Louisa saying, every act that I do seems to take me back to my Heavenly Father. But to what purpose? It is to receive one glance, one kiss, one caress, one little word of love, one additional pearl of knowledge of his supreme being, to be able to love him even more. And it is not only to receive, but also to give him a return for his fatherly tenderness. In the divine will, God expresses his fatherhood in everything with a tender and indiscernible love, as if he were awaiting the soul to rock her in his arms to tell her, know that I am your father and you are my daughter. Oh, how I love the crown of my children around me. I feel happier with them around me. I feel that I am father, and nothing makes one happier than to have numerous offspring who acknowledge their love and relationship with their father. And when the soul enters into the divine will, she simply acts as daughter toward her father. While outside of the divine will, the rites of fatherhood and relationship come to an end. But while my mind was lost in the crowd of so many thoughts about the divine fiat, my dear life, heavenly King Jesus surprised me with a love that was more than fatherly. And taking me in his arms, he said to me, my daughter, if only you knew my anxieties, my yearnings, and how I wait again and again to see you return into my will, you would be more attentive to returning there more often. My love reaches the point of making me restless when it does not see you jump into my arms to give you my love, my fatherly tenderness, and to receive yours. But do you know when you jump into my arms? It is when you see yourself so tiny and you want to love me and you do not know how to love me. And you tell me, and I love you. and your I love you forms the jump to let you throw yourself into my arms. And since you see that your I love you is little, you daringly seize my love and you tell me a great big I love you. And I'm glad that my daughter loves me with my own love. And I'm so delighted that I exchange my acts for hers. After all, it is not to strangers that I give my will so that I must use weight and measure, but I give to my children, and that is why I let them take what they want. Indeed, every time I remind you to make your acts, your prayer, your sufferings, your I love you, your labor, flow in my will, these acts constitute the little visits that you make to your father so that you can ask for something and that so he can tell you, tell me, what do you want? And rest assured, you will always obtain other gifts and favors. So simple.
Moving God. That's so beautiful. Oh my God. Thank you for reminding us of that. Now, again, correct me if I'm wrong. Volume 33, 1125, 1934.
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. That's one to read again.
Yeah. Thank right.
You. Oh my goodness. That was beautiful. Yeah. Mother.
Yeah. I was just reading here. Volume 11. Louisa was complaining that she's wasn't good at anything. And he was correcting her about that. He said, unable to do any good by yourself, with me, you become good at everything. So don't worry if you can't do anything right. He does everything right in you if you let him. Because desiring and wanting good produce strength in the soul, which makes her grow and which settles her in the divine life. Then by uniting and identifying herself with me, she unites with my mind, producing many lives of holy thoughts in the minds of the creatures. As she unites with my eyes, she produces many lives of holy glances in the creatures. In the same way, if she unites with my mouth, she will give life to the words. If she unites to my heart, my desires, my hands, my steps, she will give a life for every heartbeat, life to desires, to actions, to steps, but holy lives, since I contain within me creative power, and therefore the soul, together with me, creates and does whatever I do. So as you do these things, you're creating, God is creating in you divine lives. What are these divine lives? It's that lives of Jesus over and over and over again, you know, filling that void with all these divine lives that he wants you to help him to do, to fill these voids so that the divine will can come to reign on earth as it does in heaven. He's waiting for all that to be done. So as we do this and unite our thoughts, fuse ourselves with him totally. It's a total fusion, you know, we're talking with this Geraldine Ryan. She's beautiful. She really is a great teacher in the divine will. She lives in Australia, but she was a hermit for a long time and really learned how to live in the divine will. But she says, you know, she used to suffer terribly physically. Now she just, she laments the fact that she doesn't have any more physical suffering, probably because she's so united to God all the time. She doesn't feel herself, you know. I don't know if you want to feel good, just think of him all the time. You're going to forget yourself and things won't hurt so bad, you know. Your suffering won't be so big, you know. So anyway, I guess unless you have something else to put in, Peter, I guess we've come to and close at 9:30 here now. So we're about done, I guess.
Yeah, no, I think we're about beautiful, Mother. Thank you. We thank God for the opportunity. I'd like to close on something very upbeat, very positive. Again, you know, I do go around the house singing the song No More Chasing Butterflies. My wife does think I'm crazy. And I do it primarily because I'm believing what Jesus says here. He says it in volume 11, September 25th, 1913. He says, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. This had to be accessible and easy in all conditions, accessible in all circumstances, and in every place, end quote. We don't have to go looking for anything. God has found each and every one of us, and he's given us this opportunity. He's not going to force us, but he's given us this opportunity to ask him for his paternity back, to move him so that we may be given the grace and graces, not for ourselves and our family, but for all souls, past, present, and future. We couldn't have dreamt of a better, I mean, God's giving us an opportunity to become a humble hero in the eyes of the world and do it in total humility. Because again, we're a shadow. Without him, we're nothing. We fold. We're like that Sister Scholastica, who disintegrated? Was that the Wicked Witch of the East in Wizard of Oz? Who? West? West, okay. Yeah, we just dissolved. So that would be us. We'd be just dissolving. Mother, again, thanks be to God for everything. I'm going to allow everyone now, if they'd like to, unmute themselves and say goodbye if they'd like to. Let me just figure out how to do it. Okay. Yes, everyone may unmute themselves right now and say goodbye to Mother and Sisters.
Okay. Ciao.
Bye. Bye. Thank you so
bye.
Much.
Bye.
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 Bless you.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you. Bye.
Bye.
Thank you, Peter.
Thanks a lot.
God bless. Thank you, Mother. God bless.
Good night.
Bye. Bye. Good night.
Bye.
Bye.
Good night.
Bye. Can't leave.
Bye. Love you.
Bye,
Ian. Bye.
Bye.
Love you in the divine will.